This morning, in preparation for the morning message, which I'm hearing may be shorter than we've ever heard.
Don't believe it.
I'm reading from 1 Samuel, various verses. So you can turn to that in the Bible if you'd like. I'm not going to tell you all the verses because it kind of skips around. But if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 262 in the Bibles under the pew chairs. So hear this message about the birth of Samuel. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. When the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. And whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give to her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the son to Eli, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted to me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Amen.
I just remembered we don't have Sunday school this morning. Yeah, we have lots of time. I think we have about an hour and 35 minutes. That should be plenty. Not to worry. Well, it's Mother's Day today, and I like to have fun on Mother's Day. I realize not everyone likes to have fun, but I have the microphone and I have the floor, so you'll have to bear with me. These are seven things Mom will never say. She will never say, how on earth can you see the TV sitting so far back? Nor will she say, yeah, I used to skip classes in school a lot too. Nor will she say, let me smell that shirt. Sure, it's good for another week, easy. She'll never say, go ahead and keep that stray dog, dear. I'm happy to feed and walk him every day. Or, well, if your friend Bobby is doing it, it's okay by me. She'll never say, the curfew is just a general time to shoot for. No need to get obsessive about it. And then last, Mom will never say, I don't have any tissues with me. Just use your sleeve. Well, I had a bit of a challenge this week because I found myself facing two major themes in one worship service. Mother's Day, and of course, our final service in our present building. Just wouldn't be right to ignore Mother's Day nor would it be very bright on my part. And yet we couldn't neglect the fact that this is our last worship service as a congregation in this building. So I figured I would need to either combine both of these themes into one sermon, or I would have to preach two sermons, each one addressing each individual theme. I decided to go with two sermons. Not. Just kidding. Some of you were looking really concerned there for a moment. But fortunately, I located in the Old Testament a section that really contains elements of both of these themes. From the first two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 1, we learn two very basic things. First, that there was a man named Elkanah who had two wives named Peninnah and Hannah. Now, the fact that Elkanah had two wives is not being sanctioned in verse 2, if you think that. God did not approve of bigamy then, nor does he approve of it now, though it wasn't uncommon in the culture. We get a pretty good idea why Elkanah had two wives, in fact, in the same verse. The second thing we learn is that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Children were seen as a blessing from the God. The Lord looked down upon people, and one way that society clearly understood that you were the recipient of God's blessing was if you had children. And if you did not have children, then it was seen as a curse. Solomon even said in Psalm 127, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him." So while children were seen as a blessing, to not have them was seen as a curse, not only for a childless father, but especially intense was the stigma if you were a woman who was childless. In fact, the stigma was so oppressive that it was not uncommon for a husband to take a second wife in the hope that she would bear him children, preferably sons. And this is almost certainly what happened in the case of Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah probably married Hannah for love. It says he loved her. He probably married her for that reason, while he married Peninnah for sons. No doubt that's why he treated Hannah more tenderly and with greater affection and more lovingly than he treated Peninnah. Now, it was required of Jewish males to make a trip to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, for the major religious festivals three times a year. And so the three of them would travel up to this festival, probably the whole family, but certainly the three of them. And we learned that it was at these festivals that Peninnah tended to get especially ugly toward Hannah. And she would apparently tease Hannah and provoke her specifically because she had no children. And it would get so bad at times, we're told, that eventually Hannah would weep and not even be able to eat. The oppression was so great. And it was at one of these festivals that Hannah was ridiculed and humiliated to the point that she went before the Lord and wept and poured out her heart in anguish for a child, to the point that she made a vow. Verse 11, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life." Hannah wanted a child so desperately that she vowed that if God would be gracious enough to give her one, then she would be gracious enough to dedicate him to the Lord's service. That would mean taking him to the tabernacle where he would serve along with the priests for his entire life. Well, God was gracious to Hannah and Elkanah, as we see in verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." So Hannah prayed for a child. The prayer was answered in a son. God was gracious to her. And of course, as we read this, we realize that not every couple who prays for a child receives one. In such cases, God provides a different kind of grace. Grace to accept what God has sovereignly not provided. But grace in both cases. Final four verses of the chapter, we see Hannah is true to her word. Verse 24. After the child was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Verse 28. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. Now, although the text essentially just gives us the facts about what Hannah did, rest assured, this was not easy for her to do. This was a woman who wanted a child more than almost anything, and now she was giving up that child permanently. Not even those who give up newborns for adoption is it quite the same as what Hannah went through. You see, Samuel at this point would have been 3 years old or maybe older, and she would now have a strong emotional tie to the boy, and she would have a deep investment in their relationship. I remember, in fact, when my daughter Christina was ready for kindergarten. It's early September 1991, and we were living up on Zena Highwoods Road. So we're out there waiting for the bus, the three of us, and the big yellow school bus pulls up, the doors open, and Christina climbs up the stairs and disappears. Marion and I wave to her as she goes out of sight looking for a seat on the bus. And then immediately when she's out of sight, I run and get in our car and get behind the bus and follow the bus to school. Now, I didn't know if this was typical or not. I didn't really care. But in a few minutes, I was there and parked in a non-obvious spot and snuck up to where the bus was unloading to make sure everything was okay. There are three important items I had with me: my eyes, my ears, and my camera. I wanted to be sure that my little girl was okay on the first day of school. Now, of course, there were other parents around. I saw them. But I'm pretty sure that I was the only parent that was hiding in the bushes on that particular morning. Christina would have been mortified if she had seen me. So I was very careful to not let her see me. And she didn't. She was occupied with other matters. Now, I didn't return to school the next day. Nor did I go through this routine when my son started school just 2 years later. And those of you who are parents that have more than one child know what I mean. It gets easier with time. But I suppose that there's always some fear when it comes to releasing our children to, let's say, the next level and releasing them from our direct care and presence in their lives, whether it's into elementary school or into the hospital, into high school, into college, into their first apartment, into their own marriage, or into their own parenthood. Now, in Hannah's case, you might say, yeah, but this was a vow. She didn't have any choice. She had to present her son to Eli and to the tabernacle. She had no option. On the contrary, she clearly had a choice. She could have chosen not to keep her son if she wanted to. Now, there was only one right choice, but she had more than one choice. She could have decided that she'd spoken rashly when she made the promise. She could have claimed that she was under emotional duress, which she was when she made the promise. Now she was clear-headed. Would God still hold her to the vow she had made earlier? Most certainly. After all, Hannah was not required to make the vow, was she? She made it voluntarily. She made it freely, without coercion. She would be expected to honor it. But what Hannah did was still courageous and gutsy. Just because something is right doesn't make it easy. In fact, if doing what was right was easy, everyone would be doing it, wouldn't they? But I'm sure you've noticed that's not the case. So let's shift gears for a moment, and let's see if we can draw some parallels between Hannah's experience as a mom and our experience as a congregation. First of all, realize that when Hannah left her son at Shiloh that day, it was a day of intense, mixed emotions. she might have even handed her boy to Eli and then pulled him back. And knowing that she had to do it and she would do it, it was still a struggle for her to actually do it. Some of you here today are brand new to Grace Church. But of course, Grace Church is not brand new. The church and the building are nearly 50 years old. And many during that 50 years have come and gone. And some have been here all along. Hannah prayed for a child. We've prayed for a new building. Hannah prayed for what would enrich her life. We've prayed for something that would enrich God's kingdom. And just as Hannah had mixed emotions that day when she left her boy at Shiloh, so many of us here have mixed emotions about leaving a place that has become so dear to us. You see, space can have special meaning for different reasons. And there are many reasons this space is special. Literally, it's holy ground, in fact, because God has been here and godly things have been done in this place. In Lincoln's address at Gettysburg in 1863, he remarked that the people who had gathered for that celebration, for that honoring of the men who'd lost their lives there, he said that they could not hallow the ground. They could not consecrate the ground just by pronouncing it that way. He said it was the brave men living and dead who had struggled there who consecrated it. Likewise, we don't declare this ground holy today. It already is holy because of what has taken place here over the past nearly 50 years. So we leave with mixed emotions, grateful for the part we've played, thankful for the role we've had, and appreciative of the opportunity to serve God in this time and in this place. And maybe a bit sad in leaving it all behind as we head south, not far south, to Surima Court, but joyful over what we sense and feel lies ahead. But there's another parallel to make with Hannah's story. It's important to recognize that what we give to God's service, God has first given to us. As hard as it was for Hannah to give up her child, the fact is her child was a gift from God to start with. She had no child. She prayed for a child, and God gave her a child. What Hannah was doing that day was simply returning to God what already belonged to Him. Many of us have sacrificed over the past 10 years to help fulfill this dream. We will conclude our third stewardship campaign in about 4 months, this coming September. We've given a lot to make it happen. But like Hannah, we have simply given what was God's to start with. The Word of God puts it like this: what do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. Everything we have received. Remember, we are stewards, not owners. And whether it was money you gave, or prayers that you prayed, skills that you used, advice that you offered, or labor that you expended, all of it, without exception, was given because God sovereignly enabled us to give it. And we need to remember that. If God had not first provided it to us, we could have never provided it for the dream. The last parallel is about taking a journey. You can only take a journey when you decide to leave your current location. There's just no other way to do it. Hannah may have wanted to keep her son, but he could only serve God in the tabernacle if she left him there. We cannot move to a new location, nor into a new level of ministry, unless we move. We can't do it if we stay here. Our capacity for growth is limited here. We need to move to grow. Now, there is some ambivalence, and that's to be expected. It's understandable. But by moving, We invite new opportunities that we would never have if we remained. It's nearly always scary to take a risk. In fact, it was pretty scary 10 years ago. Remember May 1997 when we committed $800,000 to this project? That was what we pledged, and it was a big campaign to pledge $800,000. Then we paid more than half of the whole to buy property. Just the land took more than half of what was pledged. And then when we started digging the foundation, and it was kind of obvious, we're really going to do this, aren't we? We've really made a commitment to do this. And when we increased the loan, because the amount of the building was going to be more than we thought it was going to be. Things are scary at times because it involves what we cannot ultimately control. Hebrews 11:6 says faith is being what? Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And though there are no guarantees, we're confident that God, who has led us this far, will continue to lead us throughout the remainder of the journey. So, we say farewell to this old building, which has served the church and the kingdom for nearly 50 years. And we greet the new building across the street, which we trust, if Jesus tarries, will go on to serve the church and the kingdom of God far into the future. So, take a final look around as you prepare to leave today and say farewell to 865 Neighborhood Road, because next week we'll see you at 160 Serema Court. You know where it is, right? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we indeed are so thankful and so grateful for all you have done through Grace Community Church and on this particular place for nearly 50 years. We rejoice together. And as was said earlier today, we could have spent so long just sharing memories of what you've done and how you have shown yourself faithful and how your people have shown themselves faithful as well. So we look forward to the future, not knowing exactly what the future entails. We know, Lord, that you will continue to lead us as you have so far. Thank you for the lessons of your word more than 3,000 years ago that we can draw parallels to today. We commit ourselves to you and to the journey ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.